Of Matthew, in chapter number one, we're going to be in the book of Matthew for a long time. Several weeks it's going to take us to go through the book of Matthew, maybe more than a year. And so we probably will be more than a year that we'll be in the book of Matthew. Maybe, maybe not. But you can do a little studying if you want to kind of get become aware of what. Where we're at and what we're going to talk about, and because we're just going to pick up with the next verse, we're going to finish up chapter number one this morning, and so next week we'll be in Matthew chapter number two. The title of today's message is, She Shall, You Shall, He Shall, A Story of Adoption. So today we're going to continue our look into the good news of the life of Jesus. Of course, the birth of Jesus is a familiar story as we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what we're going to look at today. So these events, these verses of Scripture that we're going to look at today, I'm sure are familiar to many of us, but even though they may be familiar to us, we should still be enthralled with the events that we read about today. Because what they describe for us are what's known as the deity of Christ, and it is one of the cardinal facts of Christianity. It is the place that separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world. Who Jesus is and what did he come to do? That is what separates the Christianity from the rest of the world. We find here an account how God became man and dwelt among us. So as we read this account, we want to remember that this account is given from Joseph's perspective. The book of Luke gives us the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective. But as we begin to read the Scripture in just a second, I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here you are, a young man who has chosen, the marriage between you and Mary has been arranged. And you're just in this period of time from the beginning of the arrangement until the consummation of the marriage. Put yourself in that position as we begin to read and things begin to happen. And how would you think about what's happening and how would you respond? And what we come to find out as we read our text today is that the account that we're going to read is how Joseph came to understand that his betrothed wife was with child of the Holy Ghost. Let's read Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In that verse, she shall, thou shall, he shall. There's our text. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, what an amazing truth we find in these scriptures. God, how our hearts are filled with joy as we think how that you didn't leave us in our sinful condition, but you interjected yourself into this world so that you could bring your people unto you, so that you could provide eternal life and redemption for your people. God, we're thankful of the example we find here of faithful Joseph. We're thankful, God, that in this we begin to see how you provided life for your people. I pray our hearts will be filled with joy as we know and understand the love that you have for us. Speak to your people today through your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing we want to look at is Joseph's vicissitude. You're going to say, boy, Brother Mark, where did you come up with vicissitude? Well, he's in a predicament. And I wanted to find a word that started with a V that meant he was in a predicament. He was facing some unpleasant circumstances. Vicissitude is that word. So the message is going to be Joseph's vicissitude, Joseph's visitation, and then Joseph's vindication. That's going to be the message today. But we begin by looking at Joseph's vicissitude, the predicament that he finds himself in verses number 18 and 19. Again, putting yourself in Joseph's position, he is espoused to a wife, and he finds out she's pregnant. And that's probably not a good piece of information to find out. The first thing we want to think about, though, is notice in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. So in chapter number 1, the beginning of chapter number 1, notice it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the book of genealogy and the birth of Jesus, those both words mean the same thing. It is actually the word Genesis. It is the beginning of. It is the origin of the life of. That's what we find out here. The origin of the life of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we're going to get into, now the origin of Jesus Christ was on this wife. How did God become flesh and dwell among us? In the first section we saw, again, like if you remember from last week, we studied the royal line of Jesus and how he could trace his lineage back through the kings of Judah back to David. We saw that. But now we're going to see that was the divine side or the human side, and now we're going to see the divine side. This is where we're going to see today God coming into the world. And so the deity of Christ is what we're going to look at. God in the flesh. In Matthew, we see the Spirit giving life to Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. In Genesis 1, you see this world coming to life. And now in Matthew 1, we see the Spirit giving life to the Messiah, that promised seed of woman that we learned of in Genesis 3:15. And we've talked about it often, but that promise, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. This is where the seed of the woman comes into being. But again, thinking about, so what we're seeing is the Genesis or the coming to life of Jesus who was the Christ. Joseph, his espoused wife, it says. Now, to us, we talked about marriage in the men's Sunday school class, and it would have been good for all of our men to be here this morning because we could talk about marriage and what that means, what it means to be the husband to a family and what it means to a wife and a family. It would have been good for all of our men to be here as we studied that because we have a great responsibility, men, as the leaders of the home, but I don't want to teach Sunday school class. Marriage was different in the first century to the first century Jew than it is to us today. In this day, and from the first century Jew, an arrangement was made between two families. A promise would be made that my son is going to marry your daughter. There would be an arrangement made, a dowry given, and those type of things. And then there would be a waiting period. The waiting period could be as much as 12 months, more than likely would be 12 months. There were some reasons why that would take place. The fidelity of the parties involved would be investigated. And again, within 12 months, you would know if that young lady who was promised to be the wife was pure or not. The evidence of her impurity would be known within 12 months. And so, also problems which might arise during this time would be evident, even though there was limited social interaction between the two parties that were espoused one to another. The couple was legally married. Even though they were just espoused, and even though they hadn't come together to consummate the marriage legally, they were married. And so that's why when it says that Joseph has chosen to put her away privately, there was a divorce proceeding that would have to take place. And we all want to remember something. The penalty for infidelity could be death. And so Joseph comes upon this situation. It says, she was found, in verse number 18, to be with child. Can you imagine what it was like to be Joseph? And you're walking down the street and say, Joseph, aren't you a spouse to Mary? Look at that little baby bump coming up. What's going on? How did that happen, Joseph? You and Mary doing things you shouldn't be doing? Or did Mary do something she shouldn't be doing? I mean, you know, a baby bump is not easy to hide, right? And so you can imagine what it was like for Joseph to begin thinking, what am I going to do with her? She's with child. There is no doubt. It's becoming very evident. She was found to be with child. In other words, the evidence was showing. Couldn't hide the fact. I really, I don't know of anyone that's, except for one person. I do know one person that hid the fact that they were pregnant. And I could not think of her name until just now. I tried to think about it. I'm not going to give you her name, but I was just trying to think about this girl that was in our area that, I got to go to the hospital, Dad. What for? Because I'm about ready to have a baby. And their parents didn't know that she was pregnant. How she done it, I don't know, but she did. Anyway, it's not easy to hide a pregnancy. And so Mary is found to be with child. So how was Joseph going to explain this situation? How was Mary going to explain this situation? And what's going to be the result? What we begin to find out, though, is something about Joseph. This is an important part of this message today, because we begin to find the character of Joseph. Maybe this is something that we've not, or you've not considered much as you've studied this passage of Scripture. But think about Joseph's response, and you see his character. Now, one thing let's remember, when does the angel appear to Joseph? The angel doesn't appear until verse number 20. And so what you're reading in verse number 18 and verse number 19 is Joseph's thoughts before he knows that Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost. And so this is Joseph's response to the situation that he finds himself in, the predicament that he finds himself in. I've got a wife who's a spouse to me and she's pregnant. What am I going to do? You find the character of Jesus. You know, that's one thing of Joseph. One thing we want to remember is this, that our character is proven when we face difficult circumstances. When we face challenging circumstances, that's when you find the character of an individual. How they always say, it's easy to pilot a ship in a peaceful sea, in the harbor, it's easy to pilot a ship. You find the skill of the captain out on a troubled sea in a storm. And that's the same thing. It's true for us to put on this persona of, I'm a good Christian, until something bad happens. And then you find your character. When someone treats you poorly, or when you smash your finger with a hammer, and your character is going to be proven. What comes out of your mouth when that happens? What's in your heart comes out. Your character is proven, you see. And here's what we find out. We find Joseph's character here. Because how does Joseph respond? Think about you, men, if you found out, and you know, maybe today men wouldn't think about it as much as they would have, but whenever I was growing up and some in the generations before me, you would anticipate that your wife was pure. And if you found out your wife was not pure, you would be upset about that. And so you can imagine in the first century, Joseph finds out, I've got this prearranged marriage and she's supposed to be pure. And all of a sudden the baby bump starts the show. How is he going to respond? The normal person would probably respond with outrage. I can't believe she did that to me. I hope she gets what's coming to her because she was unfaithful to me. And I hope she gets what's coming to her. Is that the way Joseph responded? That's not the way Joseph responded. But that's the way people in the world would respond, right? How did Joseph respond? Notice. So when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, privily. Joseph would divorce Mary quietly. He wouldn't make a public example. He wouldn't look for her to face the punishment, the full punishment of the law. He would not have her shamed, as was what would take place. They would bring her out before everyone and she would be shamed because she was found unfaithful and she could even face the penalty of death. Joseph would not do that. He would, in a private ceremony, the arrangement that was between the husband, the families would be dissolved and he would do it quietly. You see, he's not seeking for Mary to get what she's coming to her. He's forgiving. He's understanding, he's compassionate, and he wants to make a difficult situation the best that he can make it. You see the character of Joseph. But as I considered this week, I also thought that I think this is probably a good picture of Joseph's love for Mary. Joseph really loved Mary. It's not, well, you know, it's just an arrangement. No, you see the way he responded. You see his love. Because love seeks the good of the one who is loved, right? Love seeks the betterment of the other individual. And so Joseph is seeking the betterment of Mary. He wants to show her, and he manifests his love for her and his love for God by not seeking justice, not seeking his own way, but wanting her to not suffer. Mary, you've made a horrible mistake. But I don't want you to suffer. Because he loved her. Yeah, he couldn't be married to her. But he still loved her. You see, he loved her even through the way that she had hurt him. Again, remember, he doesn't know yet that this child is born of the Holy Ghost. He loves her even though she has hurt him. That's the true measure of love. Love those. Pray for those who hurt you and abuse you. You see, therein is where you see the true character, and it'll be the character of the Spirit. It is where you love even your enemies. I think you see Joseph's love for God and Joseph's love for Mary because he chooses to put her away privately. And so, we should learn from Joseph's character that as Christians, we should display the same type of character. A Christian will seek the betterment of others. A Christian will seek to forgive, even when forgiveness is not sought. He will pray for the one that has hurt him. And so Joseph's moral character is shown here. And we also see this, that let's remember, good moral character is not just used in order to gain God's favor. You possess good moral character because you have the Spirit of God living in you already. And so the fruit of the Spirit is coming out. And so it's not in order to obtain God's favor. It's because you already have God's favor. And here's another thing that probably we don't consider very often, because Joseph is not a main player in the Scripture. You know, you don't see a lot about Joseph. But you don't see negative things about Joseph. How does Joseph respond to Jesus, his son, his adopted son? Remember last week we talked about how Jesus is adopted by Joseph, and because of that adoption, he is legally, has the right to the throne. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. And what's the relationship sometimes between a blended family? What's the relationship sometimes between a child who is brought into a family that is not their own flesh and blood? What's that relationship? That relationship is not always good. But here, what do we see? How did Joseph respond to Jesus? We see Joseph loving the one adopted. Joseph loving the one adopted. That's going to be important in just a second. What do we see Jesus doing? He's working in Joseph's trade. He becomes a carpenter. We get the sense that Joseph treated Jesus well. Joseph loving his adopted son. Why is that an important aspect for us to see here? Jesus was adopted legally into the family of Joseph. That's critical for us to understand, because this is an example of the love which God has for His adopted children. Let's remember, we by nature are the children of wrath. But God adopted us into His family. And because we have been adopted into His family, we know that He displays that love often. Even though we are adopted, He still displays His love for us. When we were the children of wrath, He adopted us into His family, and now He displays His love for us. And I think we can get a picture of that here by looking at the love that Joseph had for Jesus when Jesus was adopted into His family. I guess it probably tells us how we should respond if adoption ever comes into our point of view, or a blended family coming together. And it should tell us about how young people should respond to that as one who is brought into a blended family. How should you respond? All of that's there. We should respond by love for the one that is bringing us into the family. And Joseph did that. So we get down to, again, thinking about Joseph's predicament, his vicissitude, his problem. And then we get to verse number 20, and notice it says, "But while he thought on these things," that's an important thing also, because what did he, in saying that Joseph thought on these things, what did he not do? That means that he did not act irrationally. It didn't mean, "What? Mary's pregnant? Ah!" You know, he didn't respond rashly. He took the time to think about the situation, and no doubt he was praying about the situation. He thought about, you know, he's thinking about, oh, here's these circumstances. What am I going to do about it? We also see the character of the wisdom of Joseph here by him thinking about his situation. Wisdom considers things. Wisdom does not act irrationally or rashly. It thinks through these things. And so Joseph is portraying wisdom here by thinking about the circumstances. And again, try to put yourself in that situation, and how would you respond to those circumstances? He thinks about it carefully. And as he's there thinking about his actions carefully, the angel appears to him. But we understand the goodness of Joseph's character as we look at how he responds to this difficult circumstances. Again, people view your character when you respond to difficult circumstances. What do they see about your character when unfavorable circumstances come your way? How do you respond? We see how Joseph responded. So now we get to Joseph's visitation, and it tells us there, "But behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." We find here, fear not. What would Joseph fear? Well, he might fear the attitude of his family. His dad might say, "Joseph, you can't take Mary. Look at her. There's no doubt she's been unfaithful to you. She's pregnant. You can't marry her." Don't worry about your family's response. What about this? "Joseph, if I take Mary, she's been unfaithful. And if she's unfaithful before we get married, what's it going to be like after we get married? And how will she respond to the rest of life? If she's unfaithful in this, she's going to be unfaithful in many other things. You know, if you're not faithful in that which is godly, then how can you be faithful in that which is worldly, you know, the things of this world?" And so Joseph has to consider, what you know, she's unfaithful. You can see her character. Her character is not my character. My character is that I've responded correctly. And look, she's unfaithful. Fear not about that. Would he be taking sin into his family? And the angel is calming the fears of Joseph. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So we want to also see here the word conceived is not an accident. Life begins at conception. Very important for us. That which is conceived, she is with child. It's of the Holy Ghost. Life begins at conception. In the world we live in today, that's very important for us, because we have elected officials coming before us that say it's okay to take a life up until the moment it's about to leave the womb. No, that is murder. Life begins at conception. This throws another piece of the puzzle to us. What do you do with IVF? Eggs. Because if life begins at conception, an egg that is fertilized outside the womb, what do you do with those eggs? Huge moral question that we as Christians need to think about, and how that plays into our response to what's going on in our world today. Conception is not a word used by accident. That word is used there. What does conception mean? When the egg is fertilized, that's what conception is. When it attaches to the wall, that's what conception is. That which she conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph is receiving reassurance that that which the child that Mary carries is from God. Mary was not unfaithful to you, Joseph. This is God coming into the world. God is working in your family. This is God visiting His people. God taking it upon Himself to rescue His people. This is the glory of God, that God coming to His people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who have no hope of spending eternity with Him, and Him coming to resolve the issue. God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We'll see that in just a minute. God not just leaving it to us, but God coming down and being involved in our circumstances. God coming to you, Joseph. Can you imagine what it was like? As I thought about this text of Scripture, I thought of what it must have been like. It says that the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Can you imagine what it was like to get that dream? Joseph's, ooh, I shouldn't have eaten that pizza last night. You know, I'm from the first thing, hey, ooh, man, what happened? What was that I just saw? What? And then to begin to think that the angel appeared to him and began to think about what he just heard. What? Conceived of the Holy Spirit? How? What? I don't understand this. What do you mean that the child of Mary has and conceived of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean by that? What? How'd that happen? What? No, he didn't get it. But this once again points to the character of Joseph. God told him that that baby that Mary carries is from God. She has not been unfaithful to you. Think how difficult it must have been for Joseph to believe that. A man of faith. Joseph is a man of faith. Once again, the character of Joseph is displayed. Wow. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has come upon your wife and she has been given seed and it's from God. It's not a human seed. It's not some other man's seed. She was not impregnated with a man's seed. No, what is in her came from God. Now, I don't know about you all, but you were in Joseph's situation, how difficult would that be to believe? But that's where faith comes in, right? Faith is believing in something that you can't comprehend. You can't physically prove. You can't go through the scientific method and prove that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Not all that is in this world has to be proven by the scientific method. Just because science says, listen, science can't say anything. What can science say? Science is not a person that can speak. You know, you've heard a lot of that now, and it's, again, being promoted in our society. Well, science says. Science can't say anything. Science is just a theory, a way of proving a theory. Science can't say anything. Science is supposed to be a way to prove something is factual. But listen, not all things can be proven by scientific fact. Like the conception. That's where faith comes in. And if you require scientific method to prove everything, you're not a person of faith. A person of faith believes in that which cannot be proven by scientific method. Let's go on. I can't dwell on that. But imagine here, Joseph believing this. And again, you see his character. And then you see verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Very impactful, again, because this is definitive language. These are imperative things. They are going to happen. She is going to bring a son. You are going to call him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. How significant is it that the angel told Joseph that she would bring forth a son? To give you a little perspective, the infant mortality rate in Rome was 28% of live babies born died within the first year. 28%. This doesn't account for the conceptions which ended before birth. That's of live babies, 28% of them, almost one-third of them died in Rome. And again, that doesn't talk about babies that died before they were born, which we know, even in our day today, happens often. Of those babies that were born, around 35 to 40% would die before they came to puberty. And in one report said that of babies that would be born, that would come to adulthood, 73 to 85% of babies born would never come to adulthood in Rome. So how important was it that she shall bring forth a son and he shall save his people from their sins? I mean, the odds are against them that it's going to happen. But the angel said, and you know, we don't consider that because I didn't look up the infant mortality rate in our world today, but it's far greater than that. I mean, the chances that a baby's going to live are far greater than what they were in the first century. And so we don't really capture that when he says, you're going to bring forth a son and he's going to save his people from their sins. He's given assurance to Joseph that, listen, this is going to happen. Don't worry, Joseph. Just thought about this, but when they couldn't find Jesus, you know, when Jesus was, 12 and he was in the temple and they were going back and they couldn't find him because Jesus stayed in the temple, one of the thoughts that should not have been in Joseph's mind was, what if he's dead? That shouldn't have been a thought of Joseph because, hey, listen, he's going to save his people from their sins. Joseph should be worried about, I don't know if I can send him, you know, I don't know if I can send him to store because, you know, I'm afraid he might have a wrecking diet. He's going to save his people. You know, when you have assurances from the Word of God, you shouldn't lack faith because what the Word of God says, you should believe. But anyway, I won't chase that rabbit either. So the promise is that Mary would bring forth a son and that he would grow to adulthood to accomplish the work that God had given him. That was a welcomed assurance. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is the eternal plan of God coming to existence, coming to fulfillment. She shall bring forth a son. Now notice, thou shalt, or you shall, call his name Jesus. This is significant again because remember when when Zacharias was told that John the Baptist was going to come on the scene and the angel told Zacharias you should call his name John, and when they come out and they said, John, what's his name going to be? And he had to write on the thing his name would be John. And they were like, well, wait a minute, there's nobody in your family that has that name. You can't name your baby John because, you know, you got to name him Zacharias after you. There's nobody in your name with the name in your family with the name John. So the likelihood that someone was in the family of Joseph that had the name Jesus was not very great. You shall call his name Jesus. His name Jesus. That means Yahweh, the Lord saves. His name, he is named appropriately. He shall save his people from their sins. And that is one of my favorite texts of Scripture because is there any doubt that his people are going to ultimately be lost? No. His people. They shall be saved. They will not ultimately be lost. He shall save his people from their sins. I love that text. He shall accomplish the work that God has given him to do. Once again, though, we bump into the character of Joseph. Because what does Joseph do? It tells us that Joseph did as the angel had bidden him. He put his faith in action. He responded as he was asked to respond. He responded not in word only, oh, I have faith. No, we find he had faith because he responded in his deeds, proved his faith. And again, think about how difficult it must have been for Joseph looking forward to the one that would come, the one that was the Messiah, and to begin thinking in your mind, no longer do I have to think about the one that will come, but I'm thinking about the one that is, the one that is present. And this child, this baby, this is the Savior. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. The one that's going to sit on David's throne forever. This is him. Think about what it must have been like for Joseph to begin to think about that. And then once again, thinking about Joseph's character, notice it says, verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He never consummated the marriage. You know how it is. You ask the girl what's her favorite part of the marriage is, you know, walking, getting all dutied up and having a big ceremony and having a big, you know, the big party and all that stuff, you know. And what's the guy's favorite part of the marriage? The honeymoon, right? Joseph didn't consummate the marriage. He didn't go in unto her until after Jesus had been born. Think about what it was like for a young man to have a new wife, not go in unto her. Once again, you see Joseph's character. Think about the young people that today that can't wait until the appropriate time to be involved in physical relationships. It shows you their character. Someone who truly loves God will remain pure. Joseph's character is shown. Now we're going to find Joseph's vindication, and we could also have Jesus' vindication, verses 22 through 25. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," the fulfillment of prophecy. This will aid our faith. But again, think about how impactful this must have been for Joseph, because he received these words. Notice, the angel is telling him, "Joseph, you're going to have a son, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And you are hearing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 7, which you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. But that prophecy, you're going to experience that, Joseph. This is not just theory. This is not just thought. But the words that Isaiah spoke, you are going to experience." And listen, think about what it's going to be like when we get to experience the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be one that was, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep"? But can you imagine what it's going to be like to hear the trumpet sound and in a twinkling of an eye be caught up into heaven and to begin to experience the prophecy that was given? That's where Joseph finds himself, experiencing the fulfillment of prophecy. Joseph, God's promise to David is happening in your family. Joseph, the promise God made to Abraham is happening in your family. Joseph, the one that is going to crush the serpent's head, your family. Think about that. You know what I have in my notes? Wow. Can you imagine? Prophecy fulfilled in my family. Whew. Can you imagine what must be going through Joseph's head? Isaiah 7:14. Says this: "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The words of the angel to Joseph are not an accident. Emmanuel. We'll talk about that in just a second. But this is a plain scripture. In other places in the Old Testament, it's only intimated that Jesus would be born of a virgin. But here we find it proven. Listen, a virgin is going to conceive. And again, notice that word conception. But this is a cardinal fact of Christianity. God came in the person of a human flesh in order for salvation to come. And in order for that to happen, let's remember, you were born in sin, and in sin did your mother conceive you. Did you get that? You're born in sin, and in sin did your mother conceive you. Jesus couldn't have the same conception that you and I have. Or, remember, sin is passed down through conception. Jesus had the same conception as you and I. He couldn't provide eternal redemption for us because he would be born in sin like you and I are born in sin. And so his conception was different. He was born of God. He is the seed of God. He is not the seed of man. He is the seed of God. He is the seed of woman, but he's not the seed of man. The incarnation of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, this is where Muslim, Jews, Jehovah's Witness all stumble at the truth of Jesus. They did not believe that God could become a man, but yet he did. God with us, it says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And we find a great paradox here that's found in the scriptures. God, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And we want to understand that about the deity of Jesus. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He was fully man as a baby, crying in the manger. Yet it tells us he grew in wisdom. So he had to learn. I mean, he had to learn to say equivalent of mama and dada, right? He said the Hebrew equivalent of that or the Greek equivalent. I mean, he had dirty diapers and all of that. He was a baby in every essence. He was fully man because the scriptures teach us he grew hungry and he became tired. He was fully man because he experienced emotions. You know that it says that he was troubled and that he cried tears. He was fully man to his families and friends because they said, well, we know you. You're in this Joseph's son. There was no question in the minds of the Jews that he was fully man. And so we find that about him. And so David Platt in his commentary mentions why this is important to us. Why is this important? Why emphasize Jesus' humanity? We must affirm Jesus' full humanity because it means that Jesus is able to fully identify with us. He is not unlike us trying to do something for us. No, Jesus is truly representative of us. Follower of Christ, you have a Savior who is familiar with your struggles physically, mentally, and emotionally. He is familiar with your sorrow. He is familiar with your suffering. This is why it is comforting to affirm that Jesus was born of a woman as the Son of Man. But we also know that not only was he fully man, but he was fully God. While Jesus walked on the earth, we know that he possessed the qualities of divinity. He had power over disease. He had power over nature. He had authority over sin, and he had control of death. The attributes of God were present in Jesus. In closing, we want to think about why we need to think about the salvation that we have and why it's dependent upon deity. And I've already mentioned this, but if Jesus was born of human parents, he could not provide eternal redemption for us. If he had human parents, you're putting your Bibles away too soon. I shouldn't have said that. If he had human parents, he could not be without sin. Therefore, if he had sin, he could not become our substitute. His resurrection and his second coming are all a package of the deity of Christ. But it was necessary for him to have human parents because, or a human mother anyway, because he could not identify with us if he did not. Because as God said in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. MacArthur has this to say. So he had to be the child of man and yet the child of God, and that's exactly what he was. He was born of a sinner, and yet he was sinless because he was equally born of God. He was born of woman and he was born of God. This is God causing Mary to conceive, and that which was born in her was God. Why was that prophecy given there in Isaiah 7:14? It's interesting because as Ahaz the king is thinking about the wars that are going on around him, he begins to fear that the kingly line would be destroyed. And Isaiah the prophet gives him that promise so that he would not fear that the kingly line would go out of existence. He says, listen, Ahaz, I know that you're afraid, but I want you to know God himself will give us a sign. A virgin will conceive and she'll bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what we find in our text. And I know I've already quoted this, But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This passage of Scripture, again, is one of my favorites. It says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God in Christ. Understand this. This is God. When Jesus is born of Mary, this is God in the flesh. God is coming to earth in the flesh to provide eternal redemption for us. This is the righteous judge saying, you're guilty and you deserve to die. But as the sentence of death is pronounced upon us, He comes and takes our place and says, I know as the judge I said you deserve to die. And you do deserve to die, but I'm going to die in your place. God in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They'll call Him Emmanuel, God with us. That's not a title, by the way. You notice that you never see them call Him Emmanuel. You know why that is? Because that's not a title. That's a statement of who He is. God with us. God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did God come to dwell among us? In John 3:17 it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is only one way for the world to be saved, and that is by God assuming the flesh of man, fulfilling the law of God on behalf of man, and then taking our place as the sinless substitute and dying in our place so that He could give us His righteousness and give us His life. You see, the life that we have, the eternal life that we have, we want to remember that life is not something that we conjure up in ourselves, that we stir up in ourselves. That is a gift that we have received from God. You are born again, which means the life from God comes in your heart. That's why you're changed. That's why you're different, because you possess a life that the people in the world don't possess. They don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them. You do as a Christian. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you because you have been born again. You are different than them. That's why Jesus had to come, so He could take our place and give us His life. God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome truth this is. As we learn today from the character of Joseph, I pray, God, that our hearts will be stirred to possess a godly character that is displayed when we face Christ. God, also our hearts are overwhelmed as we think about and see how that You came in the person of Jesus Christ down to this earth so that You could give us life and so that we might have it more abundantly. We're thankful that Jesus didn't come to condemn, but He came to give eternal life to us. I pray that we will be thankful for that. God, I also pray that we will see that our duty and responsibility is not to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. Our duty is to tell them the good news of life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will be about that as we move forward, telling the world the good news about life in Jesus Christ. Speak to Your people today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.